The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
I was hoping to present to us in my first few sessions my understanding of the ministry and function of the apostle as set out in scripture and templated through the examples of the first and early apostles. Hopefully at some time I could still revisit that, because I believe that churches have to carry the marks of an apostle and the seal of an apostle. And these are very powerful statements. And until churches learn how to come under an apostolic oversight and carry that mark, that seal, churches can become the architects of their own inventions and move away from the way God has designed it to function. And many, many churches today suffer the consequences of not understanding the apostolic order of function. And they do their own things, which is uncharacteristic to the body of Christ. But this session is important in that the marks of an apostle cannot be established without understanding the critical and fundamental role that the office of an apostle plays in helping us stick within the architectural framework and design of God for His church in this hour. And my purview of an apostle, of a prophet, is that they become the conscience of the apostles in guiding the fathers of churches so that they would build according to the divine blueprint. And obviously there's many other things that prophets do. So this session and probably the next will attend to discussing how apostles should, how prophets should be seen within the apostolic milieu, and within, more specifically, this particular season that has been characterized by apostolic ministry. So I've asked three of the prophets that are very recognized in the Gate family to be with us. On my left is Anthony Earle from the U.S., Kubus Bezuidenhout, the South African, who has now been residing for over 20 years, I think. 26 years in Botswana. God sent him there. And Sean Blacknott, who's been with us from the onset. I know Sean for about 29 odd years now. Almost 30. And so it's a very long time. And he's always been somebody that I bounce things off. So I'm going to ask Sean to... this question is being posed to the three of you. But I want Sean to start the discussion for us in briefly sharing with us how they see the function of the ministry and office of the prophet in this present apostolic season.
Okay. Good morning. I think that's with the onset of the apostolic season that has been, you know, captured in the earth for us again almost 30 years ago, a fundamental shift came into the functionality of all the fivefold offices. Now that God has brought the apostle back within the fivefold graces, a fundamental shift and change has come. We have also heard that I believe that the administration of the fivefold or the office of the prophet fundamentally is connected to the Kairos. So Kairos would then determine how the prophetic would function. In a previous season, the prophets operated under a charismatic season. They operated, I would say, largely outside of the context of what we call local churches today. They set up prophetic schools, and they would operate basically on their own for fear that they might be controlled by pastors, and whether it was legitimate or not, but that they would be controlled by pastors. But they also thought that they were the only voice that could bring forth an understanding of the heart of God to pastors. And so they organized themselves outside of the house of God, doing almost their own thing. In the charismatic, the prophets were very relationally deficient. I want you to take note of how I put it, relationally deficient. There wasn't strong relational bonds with oversight. And so they were running like a horse while doing, in many instances, their own thing. They were relationally deficient, and they did not have a strong building ethos to the methodology by which they worked. When the apostle came along, God brought, within the sphere of the five, God brought the first anointing back to the house. And that anointing is a building anointing. It stands first in the thrust of rebuilding things that got lost to the church. And so I believe that in the apostolic season, prophets find themselves within the house of God, within the family of God again, and that they need to be connected to authentic apostolic sources. Now, for me, the apostle is connected fundamentally with the Logos, out from which the apostle would extract the Rhema, and then from the Rhema would then bring forth doctrinal teachings to the body of Christ. The prophet, I believe, is very, very deeply connected to the heart of God, out from which Rhema is extracted. But the prophet must be interconnected relationally with a fathering grace in the apostle, so that what he has heard from the point of view of the Rhema from God can be corroborated through relational interconnectedness with an apostolic oversight to make sure that what they have heard is doctrinally sound before the word can be released. So in that sense, you have this checks and balances that God has brought back to the office and function of the prophet. And I think that I have many prophets as friends that are still within the charismatic streams, and they just don't want this type of thing. But it's very important that corroboration comes, that there is a clarity in the design of the word that must be released by prophets in this season. Prophets, I also do believe, carry a very strong building ethos. We can go look at the building books in the book of Nehemiah, the book of Haggai, Zechariah. When you study especially the book of Haggai, you would see that when a people go off track, God will employ, when that which is fundamentally done in the earth has got no more relationship with that which fundamentally drives the heart of God within a particular kairos, then God activates the voice of the prophet. Fundamentally, we know that in the book of Haggai, You had Zerubbabel, that was an apostolic type. You had Joshua, the high priest. And there, what was the other one? There were three of them. But this Zadok, yeah, I think the high priest. And so this prophet Haggai was sent. Remember, these people came out of Babylonian captivity to rebuild the house of God. So what happened? They got intimidated. And for 16 years, there was a lapse. All that they did was to relay the foundations. And then they got intimidated and they left the primacy of building the house of the Lord. And that was the primary issue that drove the heart of God at that time. And so what happened was they were now building their own panel houses, and they were basically building their own local churches in the context of today. But the greater house of God, the global intentions of God, was now out of range. They were no longer in alignment with what was current in the heart of God that sits upon the throne. When prophets begin to understand that the earth is out of alignment with the heavens, then God activates this anointing of the prophet to come and say, but you say it's not a time for the house of God to be built. So you have three fundamental things there: the house, the timing, and built. So you have building activity, you have the house of God, and you have the issue of timing. When a people in the earth do not understand the time of God, their activity will always be in contradiction that is current and primary upon the heart of the Father. And then God needs to activate the prophetic voice to tell them, you are out of alignment. You are not functioning in that which is primary. Instead of giving vent to that which is in the heart of God to build the temple, you are building your own paneled houses. And then there comes almost like a rebuke to the people. And then they act, those that hear the word will then activate the building process. So, and in that sense, I believe it's imperative then that the apostle, like in Zerubbabel, that was the apostolic type, was spoken to by the prophet Haggai, not to rebuke the apostolic type, but to just say, look, we are not functioning in alignment with what the throne is currently expecting from us. Can we come back in alignment? And then also, I believe that in this season, it is very important that the headship function of the apostle is vitally important in governing and guiding prophetic accuracy. And in that sense, there must be synergistic relational interaction between apostles and prophets within the laying of the fundamental principles, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us, that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles. And the word "and" kai means together with, in cooperation with the apostle. And so, but within that spectrum, you have the first anointing, as 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us, God set, established in his church, in his house, in his governmental family, he has set first apostles. In other words, the primary gifting within the five that would bring the headship function of God back into the earth is fundamentally the apostolic anointing. And so within that arrangement, we see the functionality then of the prophets coming forth. Under a charismatic order, the prophets did not have that. They were running on their own steam. They were out there in the cold, in the coldness of their singularity, isolated, often rejected. But now I believe there's a call back of all prophets to come back under the mantle that God has established within his household, so that there can be clarity in the design of God for the prophetic, so that they can also build with the word doctrinally sound. So how does a prophet build with the word. That's very, very important. So, okay.
Can we just hold it there, because we'll have other questions.
Okay.
Where you'll come in. I just wanted for this, the first question is just to situate the office and ministry of a prophet within the context of an apostolic season.
Okay.
Then we'll go to all the hows and whats and so forth.
Right.
And then while we're doing this, you can prepare questions specifically to the prophet. Don't ask me about the rapture now, or the end times, or something else. Okay, we're going to focus just on this now. Okay, and but I want to hear the three schools of thought, and then we'll go to them. I've got a few questions also that I will be asking you.
Well, good morning. When the prophet came forth in the charismatic season, he came forth with revelation. God endowed upon the prophet all the verbal gifts that you find in 1 Corinthians 12. So he came forth verbally, and he came forth with the gift of revelation. So he started to unpack that in the body, and there's many reasons why the prophet has moved away from the church. It's because the charismatic teacher did not accommodate the prophet, because he was structured and the prophet was not structured. The prophet will start with number 10, but the charismatic teacher will start with step number 1 in your marriage, step number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Prophet doesn't do that. He gives you the end and come back. So by the way, with number 3, he's all over the place. And the teacher did not accommodate that. So also, some of them
are still there today.
The prophet also brought the free flow of the Spirit in that season. I became born again in the charismatic season, and I was in Hatfield Christian Church. I was in the time where there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with laughter, rolling, clapping, gold teeth. And that was illegitimate. We saw it legitimate. Gold dust, different kind of things. It was happening under the grace. And the prophetic bring kind of that free flow, the openness of the spirit dimension. So what happened then, they also then prophesied that the apostles is coming forth. And when the apostles come forth, the apostle did not come forth in the package that they liked. Because they came with doctrine. They did not came with the move of the spirit. And the prophet, the apostle came and turned around and says, let me look into the whole church. You pastor the way that you do that. You evangelist, you teacher. Everybody was scrutinized, and including the prophet. And the prophet didn't like that. Prophet pulled off, and then the prophet pulled away again. But then what happened is as prophets then started to connect to the new apostolic season, find a witness that God is doing this. There was a time that the Lord then said to the prophet, be quiet and sit. And I remember when we started with the apostolic schools in River of Life, and many of the prophets, prominent prophets in South Africa, would come sit there, and about maybe the second or third day, they would leave, offended because they were not given an opportunity to give a prophetic word. And then they left, and we were too dumb to leave. We stayed. we recognized something here that was true. All right. So then we had to sit and go through a period of time, and we had to assimilate this whole process. But then it takes us time to discover what the Lord was doing with us in this process. And it is this. When the apostle came forth, he came forth with the gift of wise master building. The prophet do not have the gift of wise master building. He doesn't have it. He has the gift of revelation and many other things around that. The apostle came forth with the gift of wise master building and the architecture of the church. And he came to build with wisdom. And Proverbs 9:1 declares that the wisdom builds herself a house and hewn out seven pillars. So he came forth with wise master building. Now, Ephesians 2:20 declares that the church have been built, the household of God have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the prophet have this problem. He is commissioned to build, but he doesn't have the building grace. This is a problem for prophets to accept. The prophet do not have the building grace. For him to, and now in the context of the new apostolic season, we had to sit and we had to be built. Because now we can take it further. It's not just good enough to draw the grace of master, wise master building. Because I need to develop in something else. It is a son that is built. And when a son are being built, only when you are built can you build others. So if the prophet is commanded to build, he had to go through a process of being built. And in that process of being built, he had to be conformed to sonship. He had to enter into a father-son relationship. Because in that covenantal father-son relationship, that is when the impartation comes of the wise master building grace. So that is imparted. Now, the same for the teachers. If you listen to Randolph, that is known as a teacher in our midst, he will teach structurally. But you see the apostolic doctrine that comes forth from that. And it's kind of accepted by everybody that needs to be the way. But why can't the prophet just be exactly the same? That means the prophet had to learn and the prophet had to tap into apostolic grace. He had to step into apostolic doctrine. And he had to conform himself into that picture. Now, I came into the office of in the year 2020. The 17th of March, 7 o'clock the evening, I had an experience with the Lord. But that is so many years later, 26. Only now, recently, do we have an opportunity to start speaking about it. Because we had to sit and we had to be built. We all are sons. Tom was our spiritual father. So now we can build as prophets with our unique prophetic graces. So for a start, from my perspective, I would like to put that on the table.
Thank you. That's very interesting. We've got two very beautiful, views that share lots of similarities, but also they bring different equations to the whole configuration. Let's hear Anthony.
Sean and, of course, Cobus have done a great job in explaining how the prophetic works within this apostolic season. I would like not to repeat what they said, but to add to it that symmetry is critical within this apostolic season. That when we look at the creation story, we see that God has always dealt with constellations, groupings, the planets, the greater light, the lesser light. And so within that context, I think that what has happened in these past seasons, that the function of the two has been fragmented. It's like your computer when you get the notification that your files are mixed up, messed up. There needs to be a defragmentation that takes place to bring order. So I think, just as Cobus articulated, that prophets have the kind of function alone. It was never the mind of God for them to function alone in this current apostolic season. there has to be this connectivity that exists between both. For instance, the way the prophetic operates in my life, I can just throw out stuff, but the apostle can gather that and begin to break it down and make better sense of it. I think that prophets are capable of building wisely. But I think that within that context, it's identifying prophetic voices and building the prophetic dimension within emerging prophets or immature prophets. I realize that from my experience, because I was birthed into the prophetic ministry at the point of my conversion, a prophet prophesied me on spot, but I didn't understand it, but I grew into it. And the way that I grew into it was through apostolic doctrine, the man of God that I was submitting to at that time. But the issue was that the man of God was not a father. The man of God functioned apostolically, but there was this orphan type of dimension operating in his life, so it brought conflict. So what I'm suggesting is that within this context, we're all to work and operate collectively together. Every joint supply. And Sean mentioned as far as the first setting, what has been very clear to me is that prior to my relationship with the gay community, those that I tried to connect to or submit to had functioned or were dysfunctional, let me say it that way. And because of that, it could not help me to develop within the prophetic context that I'm operating in now. So the apostolic in this season and the prophetic in this season, it's like the oxen being yoked together, functioning together, plowing together. And the apostle helps to fine-tune, to shape, to understand. So when I'm prophesying and the apostle gathers or intakes that information and begins to teach on it, it illuminates the revelation that I perceive the Lord was putting into my heart to speak. So with that being said, the issue of wise master building, this is why there has to be this joining of the apostolic and the prophetic. So that's my contribution within the framework of what Sean shared, Koba shared.
So let me put perspective to the ministry of a prophet within this present apostolic season. Without overgeneralizing, we are basically saying that in the previous season, prophets functioned in isolation and they celebrated their gift without understanding protocol and divine order within the body of Christ. And many prophets, probably, not all, because some could have functioned in order and submission, but many prophets functioned in subordination. Is that all correct? You're also saying that in this present epoch, this present season, that prophets have to work in submission to an apostle. They have to, secondly, learn how to collaborate with that apostle or that father figure in working as a team to build the body of Christ. And thirdly, that in building the body of Christ, they should do it not in the way where they celebrated the gift more than their accountability to the grace of God and to the order. So, in a nutshell, a prophet had to belong to an apostolic family and work in submission. Is that correct?
Yeah.
All right. If there's any questions with regards to that question that you need further clarity on, post it onto the WhatsApp group and then we will further pursue that. Let me ask the question, and I know it seems like a repeat, but I want very clear definition to this. So how would you qualify or characterize the ministry of the office, the ministry or the office of the prophet from an apostolic perspective? How would you qualify or characterize or determine the keynote features of the office and ministry of a prophet? I'm saying that because in the body of Christ, it is God's gift that every member prophesy. And sometimes if you prophesy, you think you're a prophet. And Moses's ambitious desire was that all God's people be prophets. The book of Acts chapter 2 tells us that that when the Spirit comes upon us, that we should that we should prophesy. But I want to know the difference between prophesying, and you can probably talk about that, and what it means to be in the office of a prophet, because according to Ephesians 4:11, that not only the apostle has been given the right to edify and equip, but it was given to the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. So how would you describe the office and ministry of, or the characteristic features that qualify somebody to fill the office of a prophet? Sean, you want to start, or you can do it spontaneously, whoever wants to start first. Go ahead. Oh, okay.
What I've discovered, just as you said, that the heart is for all of us to prophesy, edification, exhortation, comfort, that we must learn how to encourage each other. And the components of edification, exhortation, and comfort is prophetic within its context. What I've learned over the years, that anyone can prophesy, anyone can encourage and motivate, but not everyone can understand the governmental operations of the prophetic office. I mean, when I started just, I mean, it was me launching out in the deep and prophesying. And I noticed that at that beginning or stage of my life, it was just encouraging people. And as I began to mature and grow, I saw an element in it, a governmental element of bringing deep corrections within the hearts of people, governmentally seeing the future of people, speaking to it and seeing it come to pass. And then other prophets, genuine prophets, identifying the prophetic gift in me. So within the context of this understanding of the prophetic, many people run with the idea that they're called to be a prophet because they prophesy. But I think that within this apostolic season, true prophets identify prophets, just as we were informed that the dynamic of father-son wineskin is unique within the context. You just can't make yourself the son of someone. You can't just make yourself a prophet. God begins to shape and mold that prophetic dynamic within your life. And so I see the difference as this, that people can exhort, can build others, but they can't go into deeper dimensions of shifting the lives, shifting the minds, shifting the church into the intent that God has for that particular person or that particular church.
Yes, the office of the prophet is a calling, and it's an anointing that comes from the Lord. Just as the pastor is called, same unction, same desire that he has to shepherd God's people, to feed them with the word. Prophet has exactly the same. That's that calling that the Lord put upon you. What makes the calling of the pastor and the prophet different is that the fundamentals is the same. And the desire that the pastor have to look after God's people, that burden is also on the prophet. The difference is that with the calling of the prophet, God endows into the heart, into the being of the prophet, the verbal gifts. And that can overshadow the prophet. And more than often, that those gifts can be exercised and developed much more than, let's say, the burden that there is for the body of Christ. That can happen. That's why you will hear when we talk, you know, we talk about prophesying and exhorting and encouraging people. That is automatically something that nobody needs to teach you how to prophesy, how to hear. It happens automatically. Prophetic schools do shape us, give us wisdom in the administration of the prophetic, and it does, and it's good, and we stand for that. But it is a calling. And I believe what is healthy, would be healthy in this hour, in the apostolic season, that a prophet would be a father of a local house. That's my perspective. I don't cast that in stone, but I think it's healthy because that's the laboratory of his local church, just as the apostle. Because the apostle can choose just to have a network and not have a local church. Then the prophet used to be measured by accurate prophecy. Prophet now is measured by the sons that he builds, and not the sons of the prophet, the impartation of the gift of prophecy, but the doctrine that is built in a son, the image and likeness that has been established in the sons around him. So if he would have no local church and he would have sons of the prophets, meaning he would be imparting the prophetic, the giftings into the heart and the life of a believer, he have now a dual work to also impart doctrine into those sons, because he's measured by the son. Just as the apostle is measured by the sons that he have, prophets is measured by the sons that they have. Not the way that they prophesy, but the way that they carry the image and the likeness, and the way they carry doctrine. Now, what I'm going to say is this. The office of the prophet, in my perspective, has not fully come forth yet, because the building prophet has not been revealed and did not came forth proper in the earth yet. We are about to see that and have that in the body. So that is from my side, if I can add that. Sean?
Okay. I believe that the office of the prophet, just like the apostle pastor, teacher, evangelist. These are authentic callings from the Lord Jesus Christ. And with each one of these five, I would say, governmental anointings, come a certain dimension of function that completes the other. Now, with that said, I believe that the prophet comes with a certain architecture. I call it prophetic architecture. Architecture has got to do with design. It's got to do with blueprints. It's got to do with structural thought. And the intention of Christ, who is the prophet. Remember, all the five are representative in him that sits upon the throne. He is the prophet. He is the apostle. But he needs a representative of himself in humanity, into whom he can dispense of himself, so that they can relate aspects of what he is governmentally to his body. And so it's got to do again with divine representation. So I'm standing in the earth as a representation of who he is in his headship function as the prophet. With that comes his architecture. Not mine, his architecture. And the art of designing that architecture has got to do with taking fundamentally the church back to apostolicity, to originality, to authenticity. Just like the apostle wants to bring the church back to originality, credibility in its design. So the prophet has got the same heart, but just on a different level. The prophet wants to reclaim what was lost. What was lost? The whole idea of the prophet is of spiritual recovery. Wants to recover what was once authentic, once but now has become diluted. It got lost and wants to reclaim it, and stands in that river of opposition, like the salmon fish swims against the stream. I see that in the Old Testament, the prophet was a covenant watchdog. They would watch narrowly over the principles of the covenant that God made with the people. And when the people broke covenantal agreement with God, the prophets then got called to show the people the error of their way. They had to come into a repentance mode. By the speakings of the prophet, call the people back to say, you have broken the covenant. You've broken the law. You've gone off in idolatry. Come back in alignment with what Father originally designed you to be. So it's got to do also with design, eternal design. It's rooted in the issue of recovery. Now, what must be recovered? I want to quote this verse of scripture here out of Acts 10, verse 43. It says there, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Can you see the work of the prophet fundamentally has got to do with the centrality, has got to do with the superiority, the universality, and the preeminence of Christ? The prophet wants to see the Christ-centeredness return back to God's people. That is a clarion call, and that causes them to speak. Now, there's fundamentally two things that the prophet can function in. It is foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is the predictive element of prophecy, where so many prophets today, they study the environmental impact of what happens within the earth. They are very contextual. And then they relate these things in a prophetic way to people. But the fundamental here is the forth-telling. as the proclamation of divine intent. It's to bring the proclamation of the Father's heart back. The central issue in the heart of the Father is the revelation of the Son. The doctrine of the apostle is the doctrine of Christ. It's to bring Christ-centeredness back. The prophet has got that same drive, wants to see Christ-centeredness come back. So that the prophetic is not just about prophesying. It's about constructing certain structures to lift the gaze of the people back into eternality, to see Him that is invisible, and to make Him visible within a body of people upon the earth. You know, the other day the Lord gave me a revelation. I was just reading casually through the scriptures, and I came upon the issue of Mary, that Mary had to bring forth the Christ child. And the Lord said that the prophetic operates the same, that Mary provided a womb, but Joseph provided a house. So you have the womb of conception within, but if that womb of conception is disconnected from a house of a father to whom the wife is married, then there will be no coming forth of that which she has conceived within a womb. And similarly, in this case, the apostle provides the house, provides the environment, and provides the cultural understanding within which conception of prophecy must take place. And if the prophet is disconnected from the house of a father, then these things are not going to come forth the way it's supposed to. So you will conceive, but the child might be disformed. When I say disformed, I mean that you will speak prophetically, but it will cause more problems within the body of Christ. Because there's no connection that we can link you back in a lineage that you can say, I'm connected to this house, and in that house there is a father. Genealogy. There is this connection, and I have my inheritance coming from that house. And the reason why I have been given the right to speak is I can prove my genealogical record. If I can't prove it, I've got no right to speak. Do we understand? That was in the Old Testament. Remember when these priests in the Old Testament came, and they could not give an account of their genealogy. Oh, can't get the word properly. Genealogy. The record of their genealogy. It's like you struggling with the word digit. I'm struggling with the word genealogy. But in any case, it's a twist of the tongue. these priests could not give evidence of their genealogy and their records, and they were cast out of the priesthood, even though they were priests in the order of Levi. But they were now considered to be illegitimate because there is not a trace back to a father, and there is not a trace back to a house of a father.
Okay, let me just interrupt this piece. I want to get some very clear points across to all the prophets in this house. So firstly, to be a prophet, you have to be called by God. It's a sovereign calling. No one can make you a prophet. Do you agree with that? Or can you impart that to somebody? You can impart the gift to prophesy, but can you impart the office to anybody?
No.
So can anyone ordain somebody into the office of a prophet?
No.
So if did you guys have any special encounters that where you heard God say, I'm appointing you to the office of a prophet? Very quickly, come on, you guys also, you'll start at the end and go to the beginning here. So please, let's tell me quickly.
Yes.
Quickly. Okay?
Okay.
Because I want us to leave this place saying, okay, I know how I'm positioned, within the context, because you can be a father and you can have the office of whatever in the fivefold. Okay, but how do you function in that to the body? That's what I want. And yes. Who qualifies for that?
Yeah. I don't believe that prophets can be trained by other. They can be trained, but they cannot be hands laid on to make them a prophet. That's a sovereign call from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets. So that must clarify that. What we can do is to enhance the office in which you stand, is to extract out from you what was being the governmental deposit that was made by him. We can extract through teaching, through skilling you in the art of that office. We can. Senior prophets can do that. They can help, come alongside, mentor, skill. But they've got no right to say, you know, I can call a prophet. You can't do it.
Okay, so that's so good. So no one can buy it, right?
Yes.
And no certification, okay? Because we're also going through a process of being detoxed here. And some of us, we have to debrief ourselves. Okay, in other words, we have to take the old vestiture out so that we can understand how to function now. All right, so you have an encounter that you can talk about or something?
What I would say is that within the context of true prophetic operation, that it has to be biblically grounded. And the patterns that we see within the text is that prophets, senior prophets, I do identify prophets, but they cannot make them a prophet. They discern by the Spirit that, like Elijah, Elisha, or the schools of the prophets that we see within scriptures. That's why I encourage those in the school. We have to study the patterns. So for me, when I heard the voice of God go to church, at that church my first day, God sent a prophet to that church, and he prophesied to me about the prophetic office. But I was clueless. I didn't have an understanding. I didn't know what that meant. But through training and fasting, then I heard the voice of God speak to me that I have called you as a prophet to the nation. But that first day, the prophet prophesied to me about being like a Jeremiah to the nations. But I couldn't comprehend that. I grew into it. So, no, you cannot buy it. But senior prophets can perceive that grace in your life and come alongside of you to help you to mature in it.
Okay, so let me just, for those making notes, the office of the prophet is given by Christ. He gave of himself to some to be prophets. That's a representative principle. The second point is that even though he gave of himself to some of us, that can be affirmed and confirmed by prophetic recognition of that gift in somebody. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yes.
The third point is thereafter you have to go through a school, not school like this, but the school of training in that, whether it's suffering, rejection, isolation, prayer, fasting, studying. Would that be a qualification or a process?
I would say that would be the process.
Okay. You want to add to this, Kibbs?
For myself, I prophetic words that I would call as a pastor started to respond to that. I was ministering on a leadership platform in the Northern Transvaal. That's why I know the hour, the date, and the encounter. And the Lord to send two angels, the people sitting in the front row recognized that, poured oil over my head, and I had an explosion in myself and in that encounter. But I was able to prophesy already at that stage. I was part of the gifting that God has given me. Even when I was a young Christian, I was able to prophesy. So I was able to prophesy when that day came, when the Lord called me.
So the gift of prophecy was not the recognition of that. Then after that, prophets came to me. The Lord sent them to me, and they come and they witness to me. And they says, I see this has happened to you, and I see and I want to witness that, and I see God has called you. Because everything is established by two or three witnesses. Then God gave me that witness. And now that is the thing that we speak about. Anthony said that a senior prophet will come and recognize the grace of a prophet upon somebody that has been called. You can see it. You can recognize it. You can smell it. You just perceive it. And that is how things are being established. And what we want and the desire that there is. And Paul says, I wish that you all would prophesy. Prophecy is not the criteria for the office of a prophet. The calling is, the witness of that calling is. And then if we want to talk about ordination. Ordination is when I have somebody functioning in the office, either a teacher or a pastor, when he has been functioning in it, we would separate him and the elders will come and say, we recognize you as a prophet because you have been operating as a prophet. Now the prophets will come and say, and the apostles will come and say, we ordain you now, the fathers and the elders come. Now we ordain you in that what we see you are doing. If I can express that, that if we want to ordain in somebody, then ordinate, that's the manner of ordination. Because we recognize the functionality, either a pastor, evangelist, a teacher, even the apostles and so on. So I think it's very good that we start to define. Unfortunately, we still define the office of the prophet with prophecy. We do. And the more you prophesy, the more people would want to say that you are a prophet. And that's not true. It's not true.
Yeah, so let me just get some clarity on that, and I'll go to you, Sean. So my understanding of ordination from John 15:16, if you want to put it on the board, is that Christ ordains, but the church gives public recognition to what is already resident in a person. And that's the administration of laying on of hands, which is a foundational and elementary doctrine. Laying on of hands is to separate somebody who has already been called out by the Holy Spirit for a certain type of ministry. And you lay your hands upon the person, commission the person. The laying on of hands is an act of commissioning or giving public recognition to what God has ordained. That's what it is. And if there is an ordination ceremony, it's only saying that we are recognizing what you have been predestined to be appointed to. Is everybody comfortable with that? Obviously, I must also say this, that what Kubus used the word witness, Anthony used the word prophesied. A prophet could witness or prophesy that you call to the office, but you should wait for at least two or three other confirmations. And the ultimate confirmation is an internal witness by the Holy Spirit that what they're saying has congruence with your own spirit. Because what I've seen is that some people just receive one word, and even prophets can get up on the wrong side of the bed. And they can still prophesy and sometimes make mistakes. All prophecy is subject to judgment or scrutiny. All right, and there's always the element of human error, especially in prophecies post-Bible. Okay, the prophets in the scriptures they've been put there because God recognized them, and there was probably another million plus prophets who never got their names in the scriptures because there was an error of judgment. But these prophecies have been established by God. Are you getting that? There must be affirmation, confirmation, etc. And ultimately, if you belong to a local house, that house must, as Scuba said, give recognition to the fact. What we've done is we've created, what's the word? A para-church concept of ministry. Many prophets would not submit to any local church, but they want to minister to the churches. And if you're not in submission on all ministries, if you're not in submission, an elder, for example, and a prophet is an elder, an apostle is an elder, all the fivefold ministry gifts are elders, but an elder must not be insubordinate. So if you are not in submission, you have no right to minister to the body of Christ. Is that understood? All right, let's go further, Sean. Are you enjoying this? We've only got 4 minutes left. See how time goes? Okay, we'll come back.
Just a few points about the calling in my own particular life. I think the first 8 years of my born-again life was in seclusion. Every Saturday, the Lord asked me. I thought I heard this voice, this small, still voice, and I thought that everybody within the body of Christ can hear that voice. And I found it very strange because I thought maybe I'm cuckoo, there's something wrong with me. What voice is this? You know, I couldn't, because those years, we did not even have mentors. I mean, I was attached those years to the Assembly of God Church. And it was during those years, that my formative years, that the Lord asked me every Saturday for 8 years without fail, 8 in the morning till 8 at night, I spend alone with God in my bedroom. It was during those years of being alone. And I didn't understand, because I just had a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I loved the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I had this deep, deep devotional, relational interconnectedness with God. And for 8 years were the years of God sculpturing something that I didn't understand with inside of me. The second thing is that I had a very vivid experience with the Lord. And so I don't always want to talk about that experience publicly. But it was during those 8 years that I had this divine confrontation with the Lord. I saw myself bare-chested, and I saw that there were chains across my chest attached to stocks in my legs. And the voice said, "Today, you have become my prisoner in the prophetic." Just like that. That was very strange. And that thing cut into my flesh. I don't know whether it was an outer body experience, but I know it was as real as I'm sitting here today. And then, just about 2 weeks later, I had an experience with a woman that was twice my size. And I saw this woman wearing a robe, you know, like they, with a hood, you know, the hood. But it was, and this woman came to stand in front of me with fiery eyes and said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you," 3 times. And the voice of the Lord said, "That is the spirit of Jezebel. I've called you into something that you first need to overcome, the spirit." It was very clear. And a week later, I had another dream. But this time around, this woman, I was standing in a prayer line, and the woman approached me and said again, "I'm going to kill you." And the voice of the Lord rose up inside of me, and I made a declaration, a proclamation, that "I will overcome you. Depart from me." And that thing disappeared up until today. And so I've come to learn that that was, I don't know, Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. But those were the real experiences that I had. And then I think it was in the conference at the Sheraton Hotel with Dr. Ben Kleinans. It was the first one they held in the Sheraton.
In Pretoria.
Yourself, Sam Sulin, Ben Kleinans, Dr. Sagi, and they also had Benny Hinn's brother. What's his name?
William Hinn.
And I was sitting there, and then these apostles called me and my wife and said, come up here. So I didn't know what was going to happen. And then Pastor Thalma was the one that publicly now made a declaration of the office in which I'm standing, and that they are going to lay hands on me and they're going to publicly now acknowledge it. And that's how I started to function legitimately in the office. I think it's almost 20 years ago that that happened.
Wonderful. We're going to, before we take a short break, we just need to make sure that we've got clarity about how this office works within this present season. Firstly, that all appointments to the fivefold ministry are made by Christ. Secondly, that there could be a witness, a company of witnesses that will confirm it. Thirdly, that these offices will be recognized by the church because they work in submission to a local house or to a family of churches. And fortunately, when we come back, we have to deal with a little bit of the architecture of this office in terms of what distinguishes it from the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. There must be a distinctive, otherwise why have five? And I would like to also deal with the personality of this office, because some of these guys are weird. They like to stay in caves. They spend long hours in prayer. And others of us can't do the same that they do. You understand? There's a persona to this. Because grace has a persona. You know, that's how we become charismatic. Charis, charisma, charismata, charismatic. We have to define all of these things in terms of the incarnation and manifestation of grace. So all of these things, we'll come back and we'll do it. And then there's questions coming like crazy. But some of them we already answered. So just cancel the question, please. Tell my office, we made a mistake. We were not prophetic when we sent the question. All right, 10-minute break. 10-minute break.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.